Let me ask you, if anybody have an old vehicle? Yeah? The rest of you got new vehicles? Okay. Suppose somebody drove up to your house with a brand new car and said, "Listen, if you give me your old car, I'll give you a new one." Would you take it? Yeah? You'd be willing to give up something to get something better? Well, you know, we do that in life. At least we do most of the time. We give up our time every week to be able to get a salary so we can support our family, right? Give up our time, give something to get something better. We give up food to slim down. At least some of us do. I'm not going to ask who. We give up sleep to take care of that precious baby. You can always tell those that have new babies in the church. They come in and look a little bit tireder than everybody else. Right, Mr. Robin? We give up seeing other people to marry our true love. We give up our lives to protect our family. And yet we find it so hard to give up our pride to receive many of the things that God has for us. That's what we're talking about today. As you look here at chapter 3 of Philippians, you remember last week we talked about a few good men. We talked about Epaphroditus, and we talked about Timothy, who were two men that they humbly served God, and Paul is commending them. As we look at this, Paul is warning against some folks that are false teachers. And in the process of doing that, in verse 2 there, he tells us that what false religions rely on. Read with me verses 1 and 2 of this chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is not trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." In other words, he's warning them again about problems. "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." Now, as you look at that, you think, wow, Paul wasn't being very nice. And if I started saying that in the pulpit, I think some of you would probably be calling the deacons to see if we could have a meeting to get rid of the preacher. But as you look at that, you recognize Paul is all for God, and anybody and anything that goes against the things of God, he has no use for. But in the process, he's teaching us what false religions rely on. Number one, they rely on ancestry. When you talk about so many of the false religions and the false teachers, they think that because they are of a certain people group, they are somebody special. You remember in John chapter 8, Jesus talked to the Jews about that. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8:31. You remember that the Pharisees were constantly giving Jesus problems. They opposed everything he did and said, and they were always trying to catch him in a mistake or cause a mistake. And as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees in particular, he calls them out on the carpet a lot of times. Look at in John 8:31. He says to the Jews who had believed him, he said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And notice how they answer him. They said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Now, maybe they forgot their history that we're studying on Sunday mornings in adult Sunday school about Exodus. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. These guys forgot something, didn't they? And as they speak, they began to show their utter foolishness. And Jesus says this in verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." He says, I'm not talking about physical slavery, I'm talking about spiritual. "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now these guys really got upset with all that. And what they were saying was, look, we are special because we are Abraham's children. In fact, in verse 41 there, you know, they say that. We are not illegitimate children. They protested, the only father we have is God himself. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. And then as they go on in verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, he tells them. I mean, he's pretty straight with them. He's saying, look, you don't have God as your father. So what if Abraham is your father? We're talking about a spiritual father. You just don't get to heaven simply because your parents are somebody special. They, as they are speaking, they show their ignorance of the things of God. And that's why in chapter 3, he warns the Philippians, and he says, watch out for these dogs. And I think Paul is using sort of the same thing they use for Gentiles. Remember, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. They hated them. They had no use for them. They despised them. And so he says, look, these people that are coming to you eventually are going to be trying to tell you that you have to do the things that the Jews did in order to get to heaven. Some of them, remember, taught that they had to be circumcised to be able to be a good Christian, or to be saved, for that matter. And so it says, be careful. Sometimes people think that they're Christians because their parents were good Christians. I've actually had people say that. You know, are you on your way to heaven? Well, yeah, I think so. I think I'm a Christian because, you know, my parents brought me to church when I was a kid, and you know, I went and I learned things in Sunday school or catechism or whatever. Well, how does that make you a Christian just because you went to church? And I like to use this expression. Does living in a garage make you a car? No. No more than coming to church makes you a Christian. Just because your parents were a Christian and brought you to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. The second thing that they count on, not just ancestry, you know, I'm a Jew or my parents were Christians. Second thing is in verse 2, the second part there, human works. Human works. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil. And basically what he's saying is they say they do good things, but they do evil. The idea there is I can earn God's love through good works. Anybody ever remember believing that? Huh? Did you believe that when you were younger? Y'all not cooperating with me today. I want you to go, I want you to go, yeah, you did. And that's what we were taught early on, right? If you do enough good stuff, it's going to build up, and here's your sins and here's your good stuff, so it's going to outweigh it. Did that ever work out for you? No, because we do too much of this stuff, right? And the good works go down and the bad works go up. And so he's calling these men that are coming that call himself righteous, he's calling them evil men. He's saying, watch out for these who do evil. I like what he told them in Matthew 23. Turn to Matthew 23. Look at verse 25. Matthew 23:25. Another time when he was speaking to the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were the guys who everybody thought were the holiest, and they were always walking around with their noses in the air toward everybody else. They thought everybody else was a sinner, and they were the holy ones. In Matthew 23, and we're looking at verse 25 to 28, this is what Jesus said. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Okay, somebody who teaches one thing and does the other, basically, right? Yeah. And so he says, you know, you act holy, you talk about how, but you don't live it out. Look at this. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. What's he talking about? He's saying we can look good on the outside to most people, but the inside is full of corruption. It's sort of like when your kids wash dishes when they were little. Swish, 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 they put it in and they put it in the cabinet and you go to get a coffee cup and, ugh, right? You know, oh yeah, they did the outside, yeah, but look at the inside, there's still coffee grounds and stuff. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, you Pharisees, and that's a temptation for all of us, right? To look good to people on the outside. And on the inside, we've got all this corruption. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you've got to make sure that the inside is changed. And it'll show out on the outside. The inside comes first. And that's why in Philippians there, he calls them evil doers, evil workers of evil, he says. So a lot of times people think, well, you know, human works will get me to heaven. Well, can't do enough. The third thing there is in chapter 3, verse 2 of Philippians, is that he says, those mutilators of the flesh. Some taught that Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. And you remember that circumcision was to remind the Jews that they were separate from the rest of the world. God gave that ordinance to Abraham, and he said, this shows that you're different from the rest of the world. It was an outside thing that supposedly showed an inside change in the heart. And these Jewish teachers were coming to the Christians and saying, look, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to fulfill what the Jews were told to do. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. You've got to do all those things. And Paul is saying that's not true. Rituals are not the answer. Redemption is the answer. Look at Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians chapter 6. Now, Paul wrote the book of Galatians for the purpose of teaching against those things that they were teaching. The whole book of Galatians is teaching against legalistic practices. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And what he's saying is that they wanted the Gentile believers to do this so the Jewish people wouldn't persecute them. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never, ever boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now look at verse 15. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. So what Paul is saying is, look, you can go through all these practices, all these ordinances, all these rituals, and have nothing on the inside. I mean, you remember before you trusted Christ, all the rituals you went through? I remember. I wasn't saved, and I went through and had my first communion. Confirmation. Went through the whole thing. And even though there was a big hoopla, I didn't feel different inside, and I didn't have any change in my life. And you probably didn't either. So it's not what you do on the outside, whether it's because you were born Jewish or whatever, or because you did human works, or because you did all the rituals that the church you are in told you to do. All those things are just rituals. That's it. We can even be that way with baptism and the Lord's Supper. We can do that without the right heart, and all we're doing is a ritual. It's empty. The reality's not there. Rituals aren't the answer. Redemption is the answer, Paul says. We need to trust Christ as our Savior. And if you're here today and you're trying to you know, do works and rituals. It's not getting you anywhere. It's because they can never get you anywhere. They can't get rid of the sin. Only Christ can do that. And you need to trust Christ today as your Savior. Now look at this verse that's coming up here, this thing. What Paul is saying to us through this, in this next clip, we have nothing worthwhile to offer for our salvation. God alone must get the glory for our redemption and for our changed lives. Look at what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. I know I'm bringing you through a lot of verses here today. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Remember, one problem that the Corinthians had is that they were very proud. They thought they were the tops of the top spiritually. They wanted to brag and say how great they were. And that was a big problem that Paul had to deal with in Corinthians. And as he starts out, he puts them where they belong, at the bottom. He says, look, you have nothing to offer God. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. See, those are the things that we just talked about that people go for. You know, your birth, your works, your rituals. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, you think the Corinthians liked that when he said that? See, God chose the dregs of the earth to show what he could do with nothing. That's us. That's me. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see what he's saying there? Paul's saying, look, pay attention. False religion goes on man's accomplishments. It fosters pride. All this stuff is based on pride. Hey, I'm somebody because of who my grandparents and my great-grandparents were. I got to admit, I'm pretty proud of being a Cajun. Not everybody can have that privilege. Sorry if you're not Cajun. I'm not proud about that. Well, I am, okay. But you know, we can go on what our parents and grandparents were, where we came from. We can go on how... Man, listen, I'm the best person. Well, I do so much for the church. Boy, they ought to be thankful for me. Or we can say, oh, man, I did all the things the church told me to do. I did this, that, and the other. All that's human pride. We have nothing to offer God to get rid of our sin. We have nothing good to offer him. Isaiah said, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And of course, Paul says in Romans, there's not one good, no, not one. So Paul says to Corinthians, hey, Corinthians, you're a proud bunch. You have nothing to offer God. He chose the dregs of the earth to show what he could do with nothing. And that's us. That's us. Now in the second part there, Philippians 3, he goes through what we are. Philippians 3, verse 3. Here we go again. I've got a cough drop here I'm going to get. Y'all excuse me. Philippians 3, verse 3. Look at this. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, these mutilators of the flesh. Verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, like, because of God's redemption, we are the circumcision. Now, he doesn't mean that physically. He means that spiritually. Remember, circumcision symbolized the separation of the rest of Israel from the rest of the world. In Colossians 2, verse 11, look at that. Colossians 2, 11. He applies that to us. Paul says in 2:11, in him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So what he's saying is that when we trusted Christ as Savior, he separated us from the rest of the world. In fact, in Ephesians, he tells us in Ephesians 2:11 and 12 that those who were without hope and without God were included in God's family. Okay? Because of God's redemption, we are separated from the world, and God brought us to himself and made us his family. Secondly, because of God's redemption, we worship by the Spirit of God. Remember in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman at the well, she was Samaritan, they worshiped on a different mountain. She says, we worship on this mountain and the Jews worship in Jerusalem off, you know, of a different mountain. And Jesus said, look, all that doesn't matter. Those who worship my God must worship in spirit and in truth. And the point he was making was that it's one thing to be in a physical place to worship, but it's another thing to know God so well you worship him face to face to the Holy Spirit of God. He's saying, look, you don't have to be in Jerusalem or Sychar or wherever else to worship. You worship God wherever you are because the Spirit of God has indwelt you. In fact, in Galatians, Paul said to the Galatians, look there, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Remember that the Israelites had perverted the worship that God gave them to the point where they were just doing it as a physical work. In Galatians 3, 1, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? In other words, did you receive the Holy Spirit because you did the Old Testament law or because you trusted Christ as your Savior? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Left the beginning with the Spirit, or are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So what he's saying that the old way was to please God through the flesh. And then these people brought it out to the point where they thought that when they did something good, that pleased God. But the point is that now it's different. Now we trust Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We can worship him face to face because of the Holy Spirit. Third thing he says there in chapter 3 of Philippians 3. He says, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What he's talking about is we don't trust what we do. We don't trust our human works. We don't trust the rituals. We're trusting Christ alone. Galatians 6:12. Go back to Galatians. Galatians 6:12 to 14. Remember, we read it already, but I'm going to read it all the way through again. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Look at 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. So we're reading it again there. We glory in Christ. We glory in the cross, not in the flesh. So when we talk about our salvation, we don't talk about, I did this and I did that. We talk about what? What He did. What Christ did already. And when we say that we've trusted Christ as Savior, we're saying we've trusted what He did on that cross to pay for our sins. We applied it to ourselves in order to be saved. And my question is, have you done that yet? If you haven't, I want you to do it today. I look at Paul's testimony. Philippians 3. I've got so many verses going, I've got my Bible. The pages are stuck together. Philippians 3. Look at Paul's testimony. We're going to do this quickly. Paul says in 3 verse 4, although I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now it sounds like Paul's going to start bragging about himself, right? Paul says, you know, we shouldn't glory in the flesh. We should have no confidence in the flesh. Then he goes on to say, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in flesh, I have more. Again, is Paul bragging? Is he saying, oh, look, I'm better than you guys? Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What's he saying there? He sums it up in verse 7. I gave it all up. So he says, first of all, I had it all. I had the rituals, circumcised the eighth day. I had the ancestry. I was an Israelite of Israelites. Human works. I was a Pharisee. I persecuted the church. I was faultless as far as the law was concerned. But then he says, I gave it up for Christ, in verses 7 through 9. Look at 7. For whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So he's saying, I gave something up to get something better. I threw it all away in order to gain Christ. Now, if you haven't trusted Christ, I'm asking you to do that today. But if you have, I want to challenge you. Are there things that you're still hanging to, things that you're struggling with, things that get the best of you? Or the things that overpower you? We can give up those too. Pray with me for just a minute, okay? If you don't know Christ as Savior, why not give up your own effort to get something better? Why not give up trying to do it on your own and trust Christ today? If you want to trust Christ, you might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never get me to heaven. But I know that Christ died in my place and paid for my sins. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking you to forgive me and make me yours. Pray that quietly in your heart. And if you're a believer, and there are things you're struggling with, things that you think make you happy, but you know they're wrong, why not give them up to get something better? Why not pray and ask God to take those things from you? You might want to pray a prayer like this, and you add you what you're struggling with. Heavenly Father, I'm struggling with lack of forgiveness. Somebody I haven't ever let go forgiven. A habit I have. The wrong kind of thinking. And God, I'm asking you to take this from me. I'm tired of it, and I want to live for you. Give me the strength to obey. Give something up to get something better. Lord, thank you for your word, and we understand that our human pride says we've got to do it ourselves, and that we can do it ourselves, and that's not true. We have nothing we can offer you to gain salvation. And frankly, we have nothing in ourselves to resist sin and to obey you. But you give us your Holy Spirit. And you give us the ability to obey what you tell us. Help any here who have not trusted Christ to do that today. And for those who are struggling with things that they need to get rid of, things that they need to remove from their lives, or habits that have eaten them up for years, help us to be able to rely on your Spirit to give us the strength to obey. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us?